Luke chapter 2. And don't forget, this coming Wednesday, God willing, it will be New Year's Eve. We will be here. And I will say a few words, and then I want the brethren who are here to have a few words to say also about the past year and about the coming year. And I don't know if people in Goldsboro believe that this is an exclusive place, but it looks like it. But I thank God for all of you who come. I rejoice. But let's continue to pray about those coming out to be with us. Now, the message today is evidences from God never to be forgotten. Listen again. Evidences from God never to be forgotten. I have so much to tell you that I'll begin it this morning and then in the will of God complete it tonight. But let's read a little bit about these evidences from God and see some strange things that the scripture tells us about them. Luke chapter 2. And this is the portion about the angels and the shepherds. 2:8. Last week, it was the portion about the birth of Christ is coming. Now, this is the announcement. And there were shepherds in the same country abiding in the field, keeping watch by night for their flock. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel of the Lord said unto them, Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this is the sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing that is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found both Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known concerning the saying which was spoken to them about this child. And all that heard it wondered at the things which were spoken unto them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these sayings, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, even as it was spoken unto them. And now, let's look at a reference in John chapter 6. John 6. I just want to read two passages from the Gospel and then other passages to show you the exhortation that goes along with it. John chapter 6, look at verse 13. Our Savior has just fed the 5,000. And it says, So they gathered them up, the remnants left over, and filled 12 baskets with broken pieces of the 5 barley loaves which remained over unto them that had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he did, they said, This is of a truth the prophet that cometh into the world. Please notice, here is a sign, 5,000 fed from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And when they saw the sign, they said, This is of a truth, the prophet that cometh into the world. Now, look at verse 26. Jesus answered and said unto them, these are those that had seen the sign and were coming after him, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he had sent. Now, listen to these same people that had just seen the 5,000 fed. They said therefore unto him, what then doest thou for a sign, that we may see and believe thee? What workest thou? Now think of that and laugh. They've just seen a miracle the likes of which no man had ever performed. And now they say, show us a sign that we may believe thee. All right, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And then I want to read you two passages from the Old Testament. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 9. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. How could this be possible? Having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Now, in the book of Psalms, turn to Psalm 78. And look at verse 10. Speaking of the children of Israel, it says concerning them, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law, and they forgot his doings and his wondrous work that he had showed them. Now, Psalm 106, 106. And look at verse 12. 106, verse 12. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. Verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. Verse 21. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. And Psalm 103, 103. Just these words. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we give you thanks for the portions that we've read, for the thrill, for the uplifting they give to our souls, and at the same time, for the warning and for the humility they could bring to our souls, seeing what can happen even after these blessings come into our lives. Lord, we desire to learn this lesson strongly today. We thank you for every experience that man has had. We thank you for every evidence that you revealed unto man. We see what the evidence did for a while. But we have read over and over that these evidences were soon forgotten. Father, we desire that the evidences of which we've read this morning shall never be forgotten, that we shall long remember them as long as we are alive on earth, and only thy Spirit is able to bring this to pass. So teach us from the passages that we've read this morning. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I have wondered how such a thing was possible that I've read to you again and again in the Scriptures. There was another passage I wanted to read to you, and I may tell you about it later, but I read enough passages to show us the heart of man, to show us that some men were shown miracles from God, and they were so impressed by those miracles that they said this, "Of a truth, this is the prophet that cometh into the world." So, a miracle has had its effect upon their heart. But then I showed you, just a few verses later on, in the same chapter, John chapter 6, that some who had seen this miracle, five loaves being broken and broken and broken, multiplying until 5,000 were fed, and then having abundance left over. Having seen that miracle, the Lord Jesus tells them to believe him. And having seen that miracle, they say, "What other miracle are you going to show us? What sign do you show to us that we may believe that God has sent you, that God has spoken by you?" Do you not see the contradiction of that? Keep this in mind, but see how short-lived was the effect of this miracle upon those that had genuinely seen a miracle. They had seen a miracle that was not to be denied. Now, I want to tell you about another, because tonight there's so many things I want to add to it. But right now, I want to tell you about a man that saw a miracle and heard a miracle, and how long it lasted in his life. When John the Baptist was in the River Jordan baptizing our Savior, it says, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God as a dove came down and was abode upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and a voice came out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the man that saw that, John the Baptist, told others who came and asked him concerning his position in the kingdom of God. He told them that he was not the Messiah, he was not the prophet, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he said, "God gave me instructions." And he said, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Now tell me, if you had seen that, if you had seen heaven open, and the Spirit of God as a dove coming down and abiding upon Christ, and you had heard a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," do you think that there could ever be any doubts that enter your heart that you ever could forget that? You say no. I could have read to you from Luke chapter 7 to show you that you could. Also, why is it that the man who had seen so many miracles performed by Christ was speaking to converts, and he said concerning them, "You have forgotten the cleansing from your old sins"? How could a man ever forget that his sins had been forgiven? Let me ask you this. You have heard of that mighty miracle of the opening up of the Red Sea and the children of Israel going through the Red Sea on dry land, the destruction of Pharaoh and his armies. You've heard about God feeding them 40 years in the wilderness, manna from heaven, and yet I read you in two places that they forgot the works of God the miracles that he had performed, and they lusted in their hearts after other things. You see the lesson that God is trying to convey to us this morning. He is trying to tell you that some have had an experience that you and I have never had. How many of you have ever seen the heavens open, have heard the voice of God, have seen the Red Sea open? You've seen nothing like that. You've had no experience like that. But here are some who have had such experiences, and having had such experiences, it does not mean that they shall necessarily be any stronger than you are and have greater faith than you have when circumstances change and temptations and sufferings perplex them and things come into their lives that they are not able to harmonize with what they've learned previously. I would think this, that if I had had one such experience, if I had seen one miracle like that performed by God before the children of Israel in the wilderness, I would never need any other evidence from God. But it said they soon forgot this wondrous work, and they asked this question. The God who could feed them with manna from heaven, they asked, can God prepare us a table in the wilderness? That's one of the strangest things I've ever heard asked after such a miracle had been performed. Now, in like manner, and I want to bring this to your attention about the disciples. Not only the disciples in John 6 who had seen the miracle, and then they said to Jesus, show us a sign, but also the 12 apostles. They were there when the miracle had been performed, and they were the ones, there were 12 of them, and there were 12 baskets full, gathered, that were left over. One basket for each apostle. So how could they ever forget? A short while later, the Savior said to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they remembered, we forgot to take bread. What are we going to do? Why, he is rebuking us because we have no provision, nothing to eat. And when the Lord Jesus understood what they were thinking, he said, how is it possible that you could think that I'm talking to you about worry, eating daily bread? He said, do you not remember when I fed 5,000, that there were 12 loaves left over? And he continued rebuking them because of their forgetfulness. And so I can understand about those simple disciples in John 6 coming and not being permanently impressed. But how could the disciples so quickly forget that a miracle had been performed, they had witnessed it, and they had the leftovers from that miracle? How could they forget? Now, let me give you one of the loveliest psalms in the Bible and remember what it says. The psalm that I read to you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. But the psalmist is saying this, do not forget these things. And why would he say such a thing? Because the evidence that I read to you from Psalm 78 and 106, the portions that I told you about, the disciples in John 6, the apostles when Christ told them about the leaven, what Peter wrote in his second epistle, that some have forgotten the cleansing from their old sins, it seems to be this, that it is not an exception, but it is the rule that no matter what experiences God has brought into our lives, we can soon forget them and turn back to what we were before. Why I told you that these evidences from God were never to be forgotten, that as long as we live, they were to be remembered, is for this reason. God, having given those evidences once, He may never give them again. He expects you to go in the strength and in the assurance of what He has shown you in the past for the rest of your life. Now, I love that portion. It speaks about the mercies of the Lord. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. But the miracles of the Lord and the evidences that He sends into our lives and the assurances that He gives in our hearts, they are not new every morning. They could be, but they are not new every morning. And so what our Savior does is to give us an experience, and He says, never forget it. What happens is this. When a miracle is performed, when assurance rises in our heart, it's like I told you last Wednesday night. It says, is anyone cheerful, merry? Is anyone of good cheer? Let him sing psalms. Why? Because when you are feeling joyful before the Lord, you know your sins are forgiven, you've been victorious in overcoming the world today, you think, it's going to be this way for the rest of my life. Nothing can ever change my attitude. And the next morning, you can wake up depressed with tears in your eyes. That is a sad thing. And the same disciple that had seen the Savior perform so many miracles could soon forget those miracles and be depressed and listen to the words of some of his disciples on the day of his resurrection. As they were walking along on the road to Emmaus, they turned to the Savior and they said this, there was one Jesus, a prophet mighty in deed and in words, and now he's been crucified. And we hoped that this was He who was going to redeem Israel. Isn't that absurd? Here is the Savior who for 3 years had lived before them, performed a multitude of miracles, had spoken words like never man spoke. And the moment that something happened that they did not expect to happen, all of their hopes were dashed to the ground, and with dejected hearts, they were walking along hopelessly back to their home at Emmaus. How could such a thing be? And yet, it did occur. Listen to what Jesus says to them. He said, O fools, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have written. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to have entered into His glory? What happened was this. With all the evidence that Christ gave, they had their own interpretation of the Scripture and of life and what God's will was going to be for them for the rest of their days. They said, this is the way it must be in the light of what we've experienced. But it wasn't to be that way at all. It was the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings were not to enter into their thinking. It was only the glory. And once what they thought should be because of the evidence that God had given, when their interpretation was wrong, then their hope was dashed, and something seemingly impossible for us to accept was spoken by their very lips. Now let me show you this. Some of the rationalists and some of the atheists that would reject this book that we embrace to our hearts as being the inspired word of God, put this in our teeth and say, Do you not realize that if all these things that are written in the Gospels had actually occurred, these doubts and the behavior of the apostles could never have been what it was? You see that point? That is why I'm bringing to your attention over and over and over again that from the beginning of time, the miracles have not confirmed and made stable and immovable even those that saw those miracles. And if this is so concerning them that had such evidences, what about us who have never had any such evidence? You've never seen a miracle in your life. You've never heard the voice of God in your life. And for that reason, we are in this category. There are two kinds of people. There are those who have seen, and there are those who have not seen. And when Thomas said, I will not believe unless I see, unless I feel, and then the Lord Jesus came and he said, here I am. You see me. Now feel. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And the Savior said to him, and never forget these words, he said, Thomas, you have believed because you have seen. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That is you. You have not seen, and yet you believe. And listen to what Peter says concerning the Savior. He says, whom having not seen, you believe. Now, if it were hard for those who had seen, who had experienced miracle after miracle that was undeniable, if it were hard for them to be firm in the faith, steadfast and immovable, how much harder is it going to be for you and for me? You say, well then, that's true, and I know there are times when I have depression and when doubts fill my life, so if God would only come and give me one of these miracles, I would never doubt. Do you see what you're saying? That's why I gave you all of these illustrations about people that saw miracle after miracle, and the very thing that happens to you who have never seen a miracle happened to them even though they had seen a miracle. So there is nothing that God can do unless he intervenes in your life and miraculously sustains you day by day. There is never anything that can be done that will keep you from becoming depressed, filled with doubt, and stumble as you go through the world, unless you have constant communion and fellowship with God. There is nothing that can bolster you. You must remember that. Whatever you are trying and whatever you want, there must be that constant, uninterrupted fellowship with God. For this reason, because this is what is incredible. I told you about John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been communed with by God. Before he ever baptized the Lord Jesus, God had told him this. He said, the one that you're going to announce, the Messiah that's coming into the world, this is the way that you shall know him. When you see the Spirit of God coming upon him and abiding upon him, you will know that this is the promise Messiah. I told you that at the baptism he experienced that. And then when all those that came from Jerusalem questioned him, he said, I have testified unto you, I have borne witness that this is Jesus, this is the Savior, this is the promised Messiah, this is the Son of God. This is what John the Baptist said. Now, this is what happened. He thought that the kingdom of God was going to immediately appear. But instead of immediately appearing, he who had gone forth and fearlessly denounced sin among the people, who had said to them, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What happened is that he went to the king and he said to him, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And the king had him cast into prison. And he was to remain there for the rest of his life. Think now. You've lived about 30 years and you have seen miracles from God from heaven. You've seen a miracle. You have heard a miracle. And you've been so convinced that you told others with assurance, this is the promised Messiah. And yet, in Luke chapter 7, when John the Baptist, who expected the kingdom of God immediately to appear, when it did not appear according to his expectation, he calls to his disciples, and he says, go and ask this one that I said was the Messiah, are you the Messiah, or are we to look for someone else? Who could believe such a thing? God himself had told John, had spoken to John, had shown John a miracle from heaven, and John said, yes, this is the one. There was no doubt. And yet, when circumstances entered his life and he is in prison, doubts filled his soul, and he asked this, have I made a mistake? You see how vulnerable all of us are to temptation? This is why we have to be steadfast and have our faith built upon the Word God. And we have to be like those three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when their lives were threatened. The king had set up an image, and they were commanded the king to fall down and worship that idol, or be put to death in the burning fiery furnace. And their words were something like this. They said, O king, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. They said, if it's God's will, he is able to deliver us from your burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us. But know this, O king, that we're not going to fall down and worship your idol. That's the only attitude that can get us through life. Notice, to know that God has performed a miracle in the past, that if he will, he can perform a miracle today. But if he does not perform that miracle, and we are burned to death in a fiery furnace, we are still not going to fall down and worship your idols. Nothing can dissuade us from trusting in the living God. You see? This is our attitude. But even the greatest prophet, he had no superior when he's cast into prison and he is trying to interpret God's will and God's program by what he had seen, because certainly if the Messiah is here, if he can work miracles, then he can destroy any enemy and immediately set up his kingdom. But it wasn't God's will to immediately set up his kingdom. And Christ had to speak another parable. It says in Luke 19, Christ spoke this parable because there were those that believed that the kingdom of God were immediately to appear. And he said there was a certain nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He had to say it again and again. And so, this is why I told you that there are evidences from God, and they are to be long remembered. They are never to be forgotten. And that is what we must base our lives upon. The evidences that God has given those that lived before, because in the case of Gideon, this is what he said. Gideon was beating out wheat to hide it from the enemy, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him and told about wonderful things of God. And Gideon said, well, all this may be true. He said, I remember what our fathers told us, the wondrous things that God had done. But look at what's happening to us now. You see, he had been told, as you and I have been told, about the wondrous things that God had done in the past. But what was troubling him was this. God is not doing them in the present. So all we can do is to remember what Christ said to Thomas. Thomas, who doubted. He said, Thomas, he said, you will believe because you have seen. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Let us faith be in the Word of God, that it has occurred, and that it can occur, and that it shall occur. But whatever comes into our lives, nothing shall dissuade us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, forgive us for criticizing others when doubts enter their mind. Help us to learn that this is not the exception, but this is the rule, our Father. The men who have had the greatest evidences for them in times of depression, in times of confusion, and in times of inability to understand your will, more than to doubt. And if the best have failed our God, who are we? So would you strengthen us, our Lord, and help us to believe the things that you've done. Let us bless the Lord with all our soul, and let us forget not all his benefits. We thank you that you've saved us, that you promised that you shall keep us, and that you promised that your Son is coming again. And all of these things are true, and all of the promises shall be fulfilled. And so let us be those who, when thy Son comes, are found among the faithful on the earth. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.